Emily Elizabeth Steele Elliott was a Victorian-era churchwoman who was involved in philanthropy work to rescue missions and Sunday school work with children. She was the daughter of an Anglican clergyman and niece to Charlotte Elliott, who authored the famous hymn, Just As I Am. Emily published 48 hymns in a collection entitled Under the Pillow, purposed for those who were sick in hospitals or homebound. This hymn, however, was published separately for children and for the choir in her father's church in England. It was written to clarify the significant meaning of the Advent and Nativity to children in a very simple way. Although the hymn has the Christmas story and is sung widely during the Christmas season, it is quite unusual from normal Christmas carol sung. It speaks not only of the first Advent and Nativity of our Lord Jesus Christ, but also speaks of his lowly life on earth and the suffering he experienced leading to his death on Calvary. In the final stanza, we see his triumphant second advent in all his glory to call home all the saints. While our hymnal only has four verses, this hymn actually has five verses, and that's why we looked this up, because I wanted you to see all five verses, because I'll be preaching on all five verses and referencing them. Ours does not include the third verse originally written for the song. This song accomplishes many things for the children who sing it. First, the text places the nativity within the broader narrative of Christ's life. Second, like many hymns of the season, the first advent of Christ points to the second coming. And that's the theme of this hymn, that's the theme of my message, is that we are ready for the advent. In fact, the title for my sermon is this, Are You Ready for the Advent Season? Now, obviously, we're getting ready for Christmas, to celebrate Christmas and the Advent, the first Advent. But I want us to come away with an understanding that preparing for Christmas ultimately should be preparing us for the second Advent of Christ when he comes to claim his church and to call us home. And third, the refrain is used to pull the singer into the narrative, making it a hymn of personal commitment. You'll see that in the refrain, it says, O come to my heart, Lord Jesus. There is room in my heart for thee. The brief refrain of the first four verses includes a clever play on words. While there is no room for the Holy Family at the inn, the refrain invites Christ into the heart of the singer. The final refrain follows the logic that because we make room for Christ in our hearts while here on earth, there will be room for us in heaven. As we enter the season of celebrating Christ's first advent, let us not forget that it is in preparation for the second advent. So let's look at this hymn, and we'll be looking at some scriptures to go along with this. But you can see as we have the stanzas up there, but if you want to look in your hymnal, you can do that as well. It says, Thou didst leave thy throne and thy kingly crown when thou camest to earth for me. But in Bethlehem's home there was found no room for thy holy nativity. The first four stanzas employ the technique of antithesis, that is, placing the poverty of Jesus' birth and life in contrast to the splendor of heaven and even creatures in creation, which we'll see in the third stanza, which is not in our hymn book. But we see, first of all, under this first advent, the first two stanzas are the birth stanzas, what I've entitled the birth stanzas. Now, this text takes its theme from Luke 2:7. Just the phrase, but there was no room for them in the inn. You see, Christ left a throne, a kingly throne, and a kingly crown in heaven when he came to earth for us. And he was born in a stable in Bethlehem, a very small town, a town not well known for being productive of much, a town that was not large, did not have a lot of commerce in it. And he was born in the stable for his holy nativity. There was found no room for him, even in an inn. His parents came. I think we all know the Christmas story. We're very familiar with it. So I won't go into that in great detail. But Mary and Joseph came because of the requirements that were put upon them to Bethlehem, and there Jesus was born. The Son of God himself, God incarnate upon earth. as a little baby. Born in very poor circumstances. Imagine that. Leaving heaven itself. Separating yourself from the presence of God the Father. What love brought Jesus Christ to be born as a man for us? And that second stanza, heaven's arches rang when the angels sang. We see throughout Scripture how that the angels sing, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty," surrounding the throne in worship to God Himself, and all the splendor, all the glory. Jesus left all that to be surrounded by animals, the bleating of sheep, the lowing of cattle, to be born upon earth for you and I. Heaven's arches rang when the angels sang, proclaiming thy royal degree. But in lowly birth didst thou come to earth, and in greatest humility. He had a throne, he had a kingly crown, but he left it to go where there was no room for him. The angels, which would magnify him in heaven. Now we do see that the angels announced his birth and sang, and the heavens were filled with the angels when they talked to the shepherds. But Jesus was born in great humility. Reminds us of the scripture that probably most of us know, Philippians 2, 5 through 7. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Now, one thing I want us to see about this first Advent is this very important truth that all the Jews were looking for the Messiah to be born. Every young mother was praying, would I be the mother of the coming Messiah? Would I have that blessing? Mary did. But after all these years of prophecies, after all these prophecies that we see throughout the Old Testament, and we'll touch on some of them, all these years, because of the weakness of man, traditions had been made, beliefs had been formed that were not scriptural as to what would happen when the Messiah was born and what he would look like, where he would be born, what he would do in his life here on earth. And it's very important for us to understand, because part of being prepared for the Advent, part of my message this morning is this: are we prepared for the Advent in that we are having a scriptural understanding of what is to come? And that is based on what we have seen happen already, what we have in Scripture, what God has shown to us. Are we trusting in that and that alone, or are we trusting in the tradition of men? Because the Jews had come up with many traditions, they had many ideas about what was going to happen, and at this time, as we know, they were under Roman oppression. And so to them, a Messiah being born at this time would have been perfect for him to overthrow the Roman government and to lead the nation of Israel in great splendor and glory, to free the people of Israel, and to show himself to be the Messiah on earth. That was the expectation by this time. They forgot the prophecies that said he would be serving in humility, that he would have to suffer, and that he would have to die. They placed more emphasis on his glory, on his kingship, than they did on his servanthood. And so the Jews were looking for it, but most of them missed it because they had the wrong concept of what the Messiah was going to do and be the first time he came to earth. Micah 5:2 says this, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." So they were looking for this prophecy to be fulfilled, but their focus was on this, to be ruler in Israel. Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7 says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." So they were focused on all these great and glorious names of the foretold Messiah, of what he would be, that he would take the government upon his shoulders, that he would be the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And that was their focus, on all the big stuff, all the great and glorious things that they could rejoice in. And so they would not even deign to think that someone born of such a lowly birth to such a lowly family could be the Messiah. The shepherds were told by heavenly host that the Messiah was born. Now many commentators say that the shepherds usually were not well educated. They probably heard stories, they probably knew a little bit of the Jewish faith, but they did not know the prophecies, they would not know or have memorized much of the Old Testament. And so the shepherds are out there in the fields watching their flocks by night, and we see that in Luke chapter 2. If you'd like to turn there, you may, but if you know the story or know this chapter as I do, you may not need to. But it says there were in that same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. "And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you." Remember, the Jews were always looking for a sign. As I said, this is a very familiar passage. I know many of us probably know it. But I want us to remember what is actually said and look at some specific things. "This shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." Right there, just that verse, most Jews would have rejected. How dare you say the Messiah of the world is going to be in swaddling clothes, laying in a manger? A feeding trough for an animal. That's not where my Messiah would be born. That's not the picture I have of my Messiah. He's going to come in kingly glory and power, not in such humble circumstances. But the shepherds, thankfully, did not respond that way. Some people might say because of their uneducatedness. They took the truth as it was. An angel appeared to them and told them this story and told them this news that the Messiah was born. You shall find Christ the Lord in a manger. And then suddenly the host of heaven erupts in the sky. There was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And we see their response. "And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger." And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. The shepherds were like children. That's why it's easier to preach to children and to teach children. They take things at face value. We as adults, we reason through things, and oftentimes adults reason themselves out of salvation, out of being saved. How can that be so? But children have that simple faith, and they accept what is told them. And these shepherds did the same thing. They had that simple faith. They trusted the angel that appeared to them. And they went and they looked. They followed the sign. And then they told others all about it. They came with haste. They didn't tarry. They didn't wander around. Just lost it again, didn't I? All right. There we go. So we see that the shepherds came. They were uneducated. But who else came? I forgot to say verse 18. It says, all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Remember, I said the Jews were looking for it, but most of them had missed it. And even when the shepherds told them what had happened, what they saw, many people wondered because this was not what they expected for their coming Messiah. But there were a few that were educated. There were a few that saw the signs and followed the signs. And we know them as the wise men. They came from afar. They saw the signs that were foretold in prophecies, and they followed them to the Savior of men. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 10 tells us the story of the wise men. How that the wise men came from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. They saw the sign. They understood it according to the scriptures. They took the scriptures at face value, and they followed the prophecies. And they came to worship the king. Now, they did have a little misunderstanding. They came to the king Herod, to the palace, expecting that the Messiah would be there as the king of the Jews. And so they approach him and they say, where is he? We've come to visit him. We've come to worship him. Of course, King Herod knows nothing about this, and he gets very scared. And he's very troubled. And so they gather the chief priests and the scribes, they gather together all those who have memorized the Old Testament and who have followed the scriptures and who have been preaching and teaching all these things, all these prophecies, and saying the Messiah is coming. He said, what is the prophecy? Where is he to be born? What do we have on information on this coming Messiah? And they told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, because it is written by the prophet. And they quote Micah chapter 5, verse 2. And so he sends them to Bethlehem, and they go to search out the child, to look for the Messiah. And they find him and worship him, and they bring their presents to a very humble home. He's not living in a palace. He still does not fulfill the expectations of the Jews. A very young child living in a very humble home. But they worship him and they give him their gifts. There were some who followed the signs of the first advent. And so we see the birth is talked about in these first two stanzas. But now we come to the ministry stanza, and this is the one that's not found in our hymnal. And so this is the third one that you'll see up on the screen. It says, the foxes found rest and the birds their nest in the shade of the forest tree. But thy couch was the sod, O thou Son of God, in the deserts of Galilee. You see, he's not a ruler yet. He's simply a minister. As they would call him, a rabbi, a teacher. Going around, walking around. not even worthy of riding a horse or riding in a chariot, walking around with 12 disciples, preaching and teaching the truth of the Old Testament as it was meant to be taught, as it was meant to be understood. Jeremiah 23, verses 5 and 6 says this about Jesus. He fulfills this prophecy through his ministry on earth, the few short years that he had of ministry on earth. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and the king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. Now, this is what the Jews were focused on. The king shall reign and prosper. But it says, in his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. He had to come first with a message of salvation. Zechariah 9:9 says this, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation. Again, they were focused on, it's a king coming unto Jerusalem. It's a king who will rule us. But they totally missed the point that he has to bring salvation first. And the last phrase in this verse is this, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. It says he will come in humility. He will be very humble. He will do great things, and yes, he will rule and reign at some point, but it is not now. Now, he doesn't even have as comfortable a place to sleep as the foxes and the birds in their nest. He simply sleeps on the ground. He sleeps where people maybe will house him, as he goes into cities and towns. But oftentimes he's out in the desert, in Galilee, living a very humble life while he preaches and teaches. But now we come to what we have as stanza 3 in our hymnals, the death stanza. Remember, she wrote this hymn to cover the entire life of Christ. Not just his advent, not just his birth, but all that followed that, it falls under this first advent. His life upon this earth included his death. Deuteronomy 18:15 says this, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken. But it tells us that he came, thou camest, O Lord, with the living word that should set thy people free. And again, we have this antithesis where she changes, says, but with mocking scorn and with crown of thorn, they bore thee to Calvary. One of the prophecies, many prophecies, was, you shall listen to what my Messiah has to say. But they wouldn't. And so they took him to death. They crucified him. They would not listen to the word that would set them free. Instead, they mocked him and they scorned him. And they crucified him. All of that prophesied again in Isaiah chapter 53. Again, another passage which is very familiar. But I want us to think about what was said. He came with the living word. He came speaking the truth of the scriptures. But yet we see in verse 3 of Isaiah 53, it says, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Zechariah 12:10 prophesied this as well. He said, "And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. I will look upon him." The scriptures are saying he will come, they will look upon the Messiah. He will be sent with a spirit of grace, asking them to come to the truth. But what's going to happen? "And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn." Those who come to truly understand why Christ came to earth in the first advent will look back to see how he was treated, and they will mourn. And so again, we are reminded, "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." But thankfully, it doesn't end there. Because all that leads us to the second advent. And that's what we see in verse 4, in the fourth stanza of our hymn. "When the heavens shall ring, and the angels sing at thy coming to victory, let thy voice call me home, saying, yet there is room at my side for thee." You see, the gospel is open to all. The gospel is open to you, to me. But the question is, will we reject it like the Jews rejected Christ? The Jews rejected Christ as a whole, as a people, as was prophesied. And the gospel then was spread to the Gentiles. Because they were not willing to say, as this refrain says for the first few stanzas, "O come to my heart, Lord Jesus, there is room in my heart for thee." In all the humbleness, all the humility of his ministry, of his birth, of everything that he had, while he was here the first time, they would not accept him. They would not receive his message of the word. And so they rejected Christ. And in that day, in Isaiah 11:10, it says this, "And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious." Isaiah 49:6, "And he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth." And many other scriptures that I could reference talking about the fact that it was first given to the Jews, but then it was also given to the Gentiles. You see, God offers salvation to any and all who will believe. But those who reject his gift of salvation will be left behind and ultimately will be cast into eternal damnation because they have rejected a free gift from God himself. They would not say, "O come to my heart, Lord Jesus, there is room in my heart for thee." But are we prepared? We have this church. We give testimony to the fact that we have been saved, that we have accepted that free gift of salvation. If so, then we can sing with all truth and honesty in our hearts that when the heavens ring and the angels sing at thy coming to victory, when he does come as a victorious king, when he does come as the ruler of all, in all his glory and all his splendor, then our eternal hope and trust is this, that his voice will call us home, saying, "Yet there is room at my side for thee. But today we see the same pattern of forgetting what God has said, of misinterpreting what God has said, of misapplying God's instructions and principles for our life, just like in the Jews in the days of old. We have to be very careful that in our weak-mindedness as humans, we do not allow the truth of the Scriptures to be twisted and to be turned, as we see is so prevalent today. Only then can we sing with meaning the last stanza of our hymn. Are you prepared? You say, well, yes, I'm prepared. Everything you said, I've trusted the Lord Jesus. I've invited him into my heart. But are you sharing the gospel? Are you being obedient to God's word? Are you living your life according to God's word? I've said this many times, I've preached this many times, the fact that when you preach and you think about Christ coming at any moment, and we know not when it will be, we do not know the day, we do not know the hour. It can be at any moment. How would you like to be taken? What would you want to be doing when Christ comes? Do you want Christ to come and find you living for yourself or for Him? Now, by no means are any of us perfect. And too often I've found myself doing something or thinking something and, you know what? What if Christ came today? What if Christ came right now? I would be embarrassed to be found by my Lord and Savior at His glorious return doing this. This isn't right. And we constantly have to ask forgiveness, because we're not living for Him. We're living for ourselves. But if we live for Him day by day, trusting in Him, following His word, obeying His principles, we will be ready for the advent that is yet to come. So as we enter the season to celebrate the first advent, let us not forget that it was all done in preparation for the second advent, the coming of Christ in glorious splendor and in all kingly honor and power. Faithfulness to the truth of God's word in obedient living and trusting faith is essential to the preparation for this coming event. Are you ready? How about this question? What if we put as much effort and concentration into preparing for the second advent in our lives as we do as we get ready for this Christmas season? People spend a lot of money and they make many preparations and plans to celebrate Christmas. What if we put that effort into preparing every day of our lives for the second coming of Christ? Obviously, the first question is this: are you saved? And if you can answer that in the affirmative, then the second question is this: are you ready? Are you prepared? Can you sing, "My heart shall rejoice, Lord Jesus, when thou comest and callest for me"? As I said, this has been a very different morning sermon. I've not addressed specific sins or principles in life, but perhaps the Holy Spirit has touched you has convicted you of something in your life that you're not ready, that I would encourage you this morning to get that right. As we have the invitation, you can stay seated in your seat. You can pray there. You can come up to the altar this morning and pray. But get it right. Be ready for the second advent. And as we go into this Christmas season and all the preparations, all the things that come in these next few weeks, let us never forget that that is simply the step to an even more glorious celebration, the second advent of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Every head bowed, every eye closed, please.